Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads up to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your mother and your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Where is the last place you would expect to find God at work in someone's life? Can you think of a place that's so depraved, so full of sin and void of good, so filled with lies and empty of truth, a place you're tempted to think that even God couldn't break through to people in that place? Maybe the annual conference for the Atheist Alliance of America, a Planned Parenthood office, a Donald Trump rally, a Bernie Sanders rally, depending on your take on all of it. The heart of ISIS. Where would you least expect God to show up in someone's life? Where would you at least expect God to have some kind of redemptive purposes in place? My vote would be for one of those young adult nightclubs whose sole purpose seems to facilitate hookups. I say that because I stepped foot in one once. Ironically, it was an invitation from someone that I met at a young singles church group right out of college. I got this invitation to a friend of a friend's birthday party. They were going to go up to Des Moines to have something to eat. She invited me and a few others from the group. We were all going to go there together. I didn't even know where we were going. I knew where to meet and carpool. And so we get at this place. I'm thinking these kind of places only exist in the movies. Really, really loud music, a lot of drinking, a lot of jumping around, a lot of girls with very skimpy club dresses on, and I wasn't the only one in our little group asking, what are we doing here? I couldn't find anything good that was happening in this place. A few of us walked down the street to sit and talk at a quiet little pub, more our style. Then the friends of this girl showed up and said birthday girl had left with some guy she met at the club. We were supposed to go home without her. No one knew where she was or who she was with. They were worried to tears. It was a terrible situation. One of the worst nights of my life. Have you been somewhere that God seemed so void and so absent and in the mess of human depravity, a place where evil itself seemed to hang in the air, a place that pulls you away from your Lord and your Savior, a place you must avoid at all costs? What kind of place would that be? Most of Joshua chapter 2 takes place at such a location. Rahab's house was an immoral place in an immoral land. I mean, if those walls could talk, they would speak of depraved sexuality and wickedness. This land of Canaan is going to be judged by God, cleansed of its sin and given to God's covenant people. And Rahab seems to represent the sinfulness of this place. It's a miracle, therefore, that this story turns out like it does. I mean, in verse 1, Joshua sends out two men to be spies. First of all, we have this place, Shittim. The last time this place was mentioned was in Numbers chapter 25, and here the Moabite women had seduced a number of men into worshiping foreign gods. So this location all by itself evokes the dangers of Canaanite women's seductive power. It just looms here. Joshua specifically said to the spies, look over the land, especially Jericho. And what do? Well, they go to Jericho, and it appears to spend the night at a prostitute's house. And there's plenty of evidence in the Hebrew words translated here, entered the house and stayed there, that their motives were not pure. So in a significant way, they failed to carry out the plain instructions that Joshua gave them. And in verse 2 and verse 3 tells us that they were pretty lousy spies too. I mean, upon arriving, the king suddenly even knows their presence. I mean, don't they know how to keep their mouth shut? It looks like they're going to fail again. God's people are just set up to over and over fail God's plans and God's purposes. So the king is aware of their presence, and it looks like they're going to get captured. The people of God are called to bless the world. These people of God are called to be the ones that are agents of God's justice, to represent his righteousness in this world. And a couple of them are going to get caught by a foreign king spending the night at a prostitute's house. I mean, talk about tarnishing God's reputation here. It's scandalous. But then the unthinkable happens. This story goes on to ignore the failures of the spies and lift up the success of Rahab. The Bible says nothing of the spies' lack of faith, and it says a whole lot about Rahab's faith in the God of Israel. God's hand of sovereign grace reaches into this dark situation, into this depraved location, and we discover that Rahab has faith. In fact, she seems to have more faith than the spies. First, she sides with them. She hides them on a rooftop and sides with Israel. She defies her own king, her own people, her own land. And she lies. She deceives the king and his soldiers. Second of all, she professes faith in the Lord our God, in Israel's God. Look at verse 9 once again. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. I mean, she has the faith to see that the conquest is as good as done. If God has said it, it's going to happen. I mean, Israel didn't have this kind of faith at moments in their journey. Then she recounts some of the highlights from Israel's journey, including their Red Sea crossing over 40 years ago now, before this happened, and their more recent defeat of these Amorite kings. She says clearly she believes that the Lord will give this land to his people. And then third, she asks if she could be saved from this coming judgment. Since she has shown them kindness, would they show kindness in a return? And this word for kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which is used of God's covenant faithfulness and the covenant faithfulness he expects from his covenant people. She is using God language here to speak of a covenant, a small covenant she wants to make with God's people to be rescued from this judgment. Now, this tells us something about the residents of Jericho in general, and this also tells us something about Rahab more specifically. God had seen to it that those in Jericho and throughout Canaan had heard these stories of redemption, these stories of God's deliverance. Throughout Canaan, people are talking about this nation called Israel, who was delivered from Egypt and is on their way to conquer them. You know, spies from Israel had gone into this land 40 years ago, and they were filled with fear before. And this time these spies go and they learn that the Canaanites are filled with fear. God has been at work during these 40 years. In his providence and his rule over the world, he's at work in this land, in this place you would not expect him to be. Rahab specifically represents the option that people have to change sides, to surrender to the Lord, to join Israel. Rahab is a convert from being a citizen of Jericho to being a citizen of God's people. Rahab sees the impending judgment and she asks, "How can I be saved from it?" Rahab knows God works through his people, and she therefore sides with them. She helps them escape the deadly clutches of the king of Jericho. And one final sign that the spies require of Rahab, she must hang this red-colored cord in her window. This will be a sign for Israel not to enforce God's judgment in that house. It will serve the place of the lamb's blood at the Passover, just as the blood on the door frames instructed the angel carrying out God's judgment to pass over this home. The scarlet cord will instruct the agents of God's judgment now to pass over that home when they come to destroy this city. This person that we initially expect is going to be the downfall, once again, of Israel, makes the list in Hebrews 11 of those who live by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. And verse 31, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab is our paradigm convert in the Old Testament. And her conversion teaches us about what God calls us in our conversion experience, in our renouncement of worldliness and our renouncement of ultimate loyalty to the things of this earth, and our allegiance to God and His people and His kingdom and His purposes. What does Rahab's conversion reveal about God's invitation for us? I have three things on the outline. First of all, it's first and foremost about becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. When we went through Jesus' parables, we went through Jesus' miracles, we went through some of the life of Christ, He always talked about the kingdom of God being at hand, so repent and believe this good news. It's about allegiance to God's kingdom above all earthly powers. That's the heart of the Christian faith. Unfortunately, we live in a time where other language has kind of taken over. Language about accepting Jesus into your heart, which, by the way, is not found anywhere in the Bible. Language about kind of a more sentimentality kind of language about opening that door or receiving. That's true, but it ultimately is about pledging allegiance to what God is doing as the one on the throne. And what God saves you into His kingdom. God rescues you from the clutches of this world that are not serving you well to a kingdom that's ruled by a heavenly Father. And we have a Son, His Son, our brother, and we have a Holy Spirit that equips us and empowers us for life the way it was meant to be lived in this world. It's about switching citizenships and pledging allegiance to God's kingdom. Second of all, Rahab's conversion teaches us that our past can no longer define us when we become one of God's people. There might be some people here who feel dirty, feel ashamed, feel that their sin that's in the past, maybe even part of it's in the present, disqualifies you from ever becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. You're thinking, I need to get cleaned up, I need to stop this habit, then I need to stop this habit, and then maybe I could surrender my life to Christ. You're thinking it's about brute force of human righteousness, and then you can become part of God's people. That's not found here in Joshua 2. In fact, it seems that it was only when Rahab became engrafted into the people of God that she could leave her profession. Only when God saved her into this new kingdom citizenship, and He's going to deliver her in Joshua chapter 6, only then does she finally rid herself of all that she's doing that's wrong. This woman was used and abused. This woman was seen as the lowest of the low, a mere tool for men's pleasure. And that will never be her identity again. Her identity is going to be a child of God. And she's going to be one with the people of God. And they are to never remind her of the past. They are to provide for her future. They are never to drag her back down into any of the depravity. They are there to support her in her new life. Her new life as a citizen of Israel. It's about becoming a citizen of God's kingdom, and when you do that, your past no longer defines you. This is the good news of the gospel. And finally, Only when you unite with God's people, that's the goal, and that's what gives you the power for the first two things to happen. When God's Spirit dwells among the people of God, it unites a people together. For the book of Joshua, it's about creating a new nation called Israel. In the New Testament, it's about Jesus creating a new people of God called the church, and that spans all nations. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." This is Rahab's story. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Rahab received mercy. Have you received mercy? Have we received God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's grace that equips us to be a citizen of his kingdom, that lets us leave a past that we don't want to be defined by, that unites us together? We're a people who've received God's mercy. The Bible knows no Lone Ranger Christians. There are some who are trying to pull it off, who don't want to officially become part of a church, officially be identified with God's people. But if this is the model of conversion, it's part of what it means to be a Christian according to the Bible, why put it off? Why ignore this part of the story? Pledge allegiance to God's kingdom. Say, my past will not define me, and you don't have to remind me of it and hold me to it ever again. I've received God's mercy. I'm going to be united with a people that have received God's mercy. And a people of God to represent him on earth, to do his will, to carry out his purposes, to be his salt and his light. That's the goal. That's what salvation's for. That's what Rahab served God after her deliverance from Jericho. You can't ride just being part of the right family or attending church the right amount of times per month. Do you notice how Rahab wanted to see the salvation of her whole household? And what was the requirement there? That they had to, her members of her household had to take the step of faith to remain in her house when everything around them was falling down and crumbling. They had to exercise faith as well, and it's faith that Rahab shared with them, but a faith that they had to own themselves by staying in this house, by trusting that as the walls fall down, their little piece of it will remain standing. That's the faith of Israel, or Rahab, and her household, a faith that united them with God's people. This is conversion, where God reaches into a situation, into the lives that you would least expect people would ever serve him. They're from the wrong side of the tracks. They've got a tainted past. They're tarnished people. Nope. God saves those kind of people, and he incorporates them and engrafts them into his kingdom people. And that offer of deliverance is offered to all of us, everyone in this world, before God comes and exercises a judgment in this earth. We have an opportunity to be delivered from that. Why don't you make Rahab's story your story and turn to Christ today?